Well, this morning we're continuing our study in the 17th chapter of the Confession. We're in the third paragraph of the 17th chapter of our Confession on perseverance in the faith. I've told you in past sessions that perseverance is continuing in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His finished work, in His ongoing supply of grace, believing in His faithfulness, continuing to abide in Him, continuing to improve upon all the grace that you are given in the fruit of the Spirit. This is a very important thing for you to understand, because this third paragraph here shows us what can possibly happen to a Christian. We pray that none of us will fall as is described here, in the way that's described here. But let me read it for you. Paragraph 3 says, "And though they may," that is a true Christian, "may, through the temptations of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them and the neglect of the means of their preservation, fall into grievous sins and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve His Holy Spirit, come to have their graces and comforts impaired, have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves, yet shall they renew their repentance and be preserved through faith in Christ to the end." What a statement that is. Now, this morning, I want to talk to you about one of those means of our preservation, and that is prayer. Prayer. It says here, through the neglect of means of their preservation, they may fall and incur God's displeasure. But we pray, don't we, that each of us would improve upon the means of our preservation, that is prayer, that we would grow in our prayer life, in our prayer times with the Almighty. Brethren, I want to tell you the truth. It's not enough simply to know doctrine. It's not enough just to be creedal. What is enough is when you pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that He would help you to live the Christian life. Because you cannot live the Christian life just simply by saying, "Well, I believe this, that, and the other thing about the confession or even about the Bible." That you are called to pray in relation to the truth of the Word of God. Not just simply to assume that because you know certain things, that you will automatically persevere in the faith. You do have the Holy Spirit, and He is the guarantee of your salvation. Praise God that it is so. But the Lord does not allow us the liberty to take all these things for granted. He wants us to use the means that He's given to us. We saw last Sunday and for the past couple Sundays that we need to be clothed with the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, the latter part of it says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always," watch this now, "praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful To this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And Paul wants to throw himself in there. And for me, he says, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Whoa, this is good, isn't it? And it's good because we're told here that we need to pray always with all prayer and supplication. What do you think he means by all prayer? I can give you the answers to these things, you know. But I'm hoping to draw you out here this morning. What is all prayer? What does all prayer consist of? Can you name a few things for me? What is it? Yeah, Ed.
Different kinds of prayer in different circumstances.
Different kinds of prayer in different circumstances. Excellent. And what are some of those kinds of prayer? Can we list them for ourselves? David? None. Praise, supplication, thanksgiving. What is supplication, by the way? Can you tell me? Amen. Making your requests known before the throne. I like the way that it's put there in Timothy and in other places. 1 Timothy chapter 2, that we ought to pray for all men everywhere. Remember that? And that we ought to offer up our supplications, our thanksgivings, our praise. Let me ask you this: when you pray, what is your prayer life like? Oh, maybe I'm getting too personal. what is your prayer life like? Do you have a prayer life? Maybe I should back up, shouldn't I? Do you have a prayer life? I know you do, of some sort or another. But have you ever evaluated it? Have you ever asked yourself, now, do I consciously take certain times alone, like Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, where I just shut the door, go into the old people in the old days used to call it their closet. Their houses were probably structured a little bit differently than ours, but the prayer closet. Do you go into the prayer closet and pour out your heart to the Almighty? Let me ask you this. Some of those men back there, the Erskines and men back there in Scotland back in the 1700s, some of these men were just great men of prayer. John G. Payton, here's dear father, the way that he would pray, you know, they had this unusual house where they had like this room in the center of the house where he would go and he would pray. And John says, and we children got to understand that we ought to be quiet during that time. And how many times he said he would go by there and hear his dear father pouring out his heart to the Lord over the issues that concerned him the most. Let me ask you, brethren, do you do that? And when you do that, like it says, do you start with praise? Do you start with praising the Almighty? And how do you do that if you can't remember? Well, you take your Bible and you pray. You look at the Psalms and you pray those out to the Lord if you can't remember it in your mind. And sometimes that's a hindrance to prayer when you can't remember very well. But that shouldn't be, because you have the Word of God and you can take it with you when you pray, and you can pour out your heart to the Almighty. Different kinds of prayer, beseeching the Lord. Do you plead with Him? Do you beg of Him? that your own heart might be filled with the Spirit, that your own heart might change, that you yourself might grow, that you might become one of the holy ones of God, which you are if you believe in Jesus. But I'm trying to say to you that we need to grow up into these things, don't we? And not be children in our prayer life, not be children in our thinking, like it says in 1 Corinthians, but not to be children in our prayer life either. I want you to turn with me over to James chapter 4. And who would like to read James chapter 4, verses 1 to 12 for me? All right, Matt, go for it. It's verses 1 to 12.
What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. He will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?
Thanks for that, Matt. Now, there's a number of references to prayer here for us to consider. And really, we do need to consider it, because in the middle of it, there's a section here that talks about resisting the devil. For the last few Sundays, we've been talking about spiritual warfare and what that involves. This passage is one among a number of them that we've been considering. I wanted to read such an extensive section read in order to show you the context here. In verse 1 it says, where do wars and fightings come from among you? Where do they come from, brethren? Who is he talking to? He's talking to Christians, isn't he? Sometimes we read this passage and we look at some parts of this passage and we think, how can he be talking about Christians? When he says there, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded, lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. I mean, that's very strong stuff. Very strong. But you can tell me what you think, but I am assuming here that he's talking about Christians. And what does he say here? He says, where do fightings and wars and fightings come from among you? Where do they come from?
Desires for pleasure.
Excellent. Yeah, that's a good answer. Desires for pleasure, it says here, that war in your members. You know, that's what happens in the heart of a Christian sometimes. And you and I need to understand this in the spiritual battle that we face, lest we be overcome, lest we enter into temptation, and lest we sin. We need to consider the idea that we need to do battle with our lusts in our flesh. It says that you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war. When it says you murder, he's not saying there that these dear Christian people are going out and killing one another physically. What he's talking about is what the Lord Jesus talked about when he said in Matthew chapter 5, he said, anyone who is angry with his brother has committed murder in his heart. And anyone who lusts for a woman in his heart has committed adultery already. So when he says these things, he's saying here, and he's pointing out to us that we need to take a good long look at our hearts, each and every one of us, because our flesh is still there. It is. Now, the Spirit is also there. We're going to look at that in just a second here. The Spirit is also there, and there's this battle that goes on between the flesh and the Spirit. But we need to start with the flesh here, because that's where James starts. He says, you lust and you do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war. This is happening in the heart of a Christian now, we're talking about. You can't obtain what you're looking for out of life. And watch this. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. And then when you ask, you spend it on your pleasures, he says. So all we need to think about here just for a few moments is that there are many lusts and desires in our hearts that come from our flesh that we need to put to death. Thoughts that go through our mind. Lusts that try to take up residence in our hearts. Now you should know and understand that if you are a true Christian, that sin has been dethroned in your life. That's right. The dominion of sin has been taken away. And that dominion has been taken away once for all when you died to sin at the beginning of your Christian life. When you were born again, your heart was circumcised. Wow, what a great thing it is. So that sin no longer rules over you. But again, you don't walk according to the flesh any longer, do you? But can you fall into fleshly attitudes or fleshly desires? Well, certainly you can. If you don't guard your heart, remember what it says in Proverbs? Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life. Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Mm-hmm. Oh, that's good. God puts you into situations to show you who you are.
Yeah.
Oh, that's very good.
Bring it forward to our own eyes so we can see we're our biggest problem and he is our biggest remedy.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good, Rita. That's good. Well, he says here, the reason that we do not have is because we do not ask. We ought to ask, ought we not? Now, the reason I say this is because, again, it's so easy for us to fall either into discouragement or into temptation where we think badly of other people around us who we think have kept us in some way from attaining to what we think that we either should have or could have. And that's what happens sometimes. Sometimes that's what happens. And so we hold a grudge against people as though these people are the ones that are keeping us from being all that we can be or becoming all we can become or getting what we really want to have. This he calls falling into worldly attitudes. He calls it a spiritual adultery. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? What does enmity mean?
Against.
Against, yes. Any others? Synonyms? Enmity. Hostility. Hostility. That's what it is. Hostility, yeah. David.
I'd like to use what the Amplified says, chapter, verse 4. You are like unfaithful wives, having illicit love affairs with the world and breaking your marriage vow to God.
Whoa. Did everybody hear that at all? Read it a little bit louder.
You are like unfaithful wives, having illicit love affairs with the world and breaking your marriage vow to God.
All right. Well, that's the description, isn't it? But we need to understand here that there's something going on in the heart of the Christian that's really wonderfully good, too, in these times of your temptation. Even in the times where you may have wandered away and yet the Lord faithfully shows you yourself and brings you back. Look what it says there in chapter 4 and verse 5. It says, or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Wow, now that's really quite an amazing statement, isn't it? Yearns jealously. And then he says, but he gives more grace, or in another translation, he gives a greater grace. Dear believer, will you not remember that Christ is in you by the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit is there with you to be able to lead you along to a better life than sin. A more profoundly enjoyable and exciting life when you learn to pray. Do you see that? There's some things that we need to do here that he tells us that we need to do. We need to submit to God. We need to deliberately bring ourselves in prayer to God. Tell him, I give you my body as a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1. So that I won't, that you'll help me, that you'll guard me, that you'll be with me in all of my activities and thoughts. And then we're to resist the devil. Not just accept it or say, oh boy, that temptation does sound good. No, it may be sweet in the tasting, but it will be bitter in the end if you are a true Christian. And then we need to realize that in prayer that we need to deal with these things. When he says, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, you're double-minded, how do you do that? Well, you do that in the presence of God by prayer. I think this is really good stuff. There are times when we do need to let our laughter be turned into mourning. There are times when we just do need to mourn over our sins. That doesn't mean you can't rejoice always, like the command is in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. But when you come to the place where you can mourn over your sin, you ought to rejoice. Honestly, you should rejoice greatly and say, oh, dear God, you have shown me myself. And now, Lord, help me so that I'll be a holy man or woman of God. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Isn't that good? See the strength of our God. The strength that's there in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And then see the tie-in to speaking evil of a brother with your being restored entirely. If you speak against a brethren, you ought to know, it says here, and judge your brother, you're speaking evil of the law and judging the law. That is the word of God that tells you you ought not to do it, and you're judging and saying, no, I have every right to do this, to judge my brother. Oh, no, you don't. Oh, no, you don't. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of it, he says here, but a judge. And there's but one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. And who are you to judge another? Well, that's a good thing, isn't it? Good thing to consider here today, that we would learn to pray for others around us and not be so judgmental. That we would also learn to pray over ourselves and the attitudes of our hearts and the things that go through our hearts and the things that we think and that lead to our speech and our actions. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this time around your word. We pray that you will help us to rejoice when you show us these good truths, that they would not be that which is burdensome to us or that which we would cast off or rationalize away, but that we would receive it as from your mighty and loving hand to us here today, so that we might grow up into you, O Christ, and we might be useful to you for service in every way to glorify your holy name. For we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.